Let's pray for God's blessing for our spiritual meal today. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the peace for today. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to come to your throne of grace, to worship you, to adore you, to give you our thanks. And now it's time for you to open our mind, open our heart, give us peace, give us understanding, and bless your words as we do our best to do expository teaching. And let us learn the truth and give us the faith to live by the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. And now this is extremely small, isn't it? Oops, even smaller. Okay. Better? All right. So far, so good. Okay. Today is our 99th lesson, praise the Lord, for the book of Romans. Looks like we're going over 100. I think we'll end before 110. Okay. I think I can make that promise now. Okay. I never expected this long, okay? We just explored together, right? God bless us with a rich meal for the Spirit for the last 2 years. Great. Okay, the title today is Seek for Peace and Edification, Self-Discipline of Love by the Strong Servants of Christ. The verses are Romans 14, 19 to 23. Our roadmap for the book is like a big maze, okay? We need a roadmap. We found out there are two ways of drawing the roadmap. One is structural. We saw that five sections. Okay, condemnation, number one. Justification, number two. Sanctification, number three. Israel nation, number four. And application, number five. That is straightforward structure. Five parts. Okay, and we also found there's another way of seeing it. It's a thematic way of seeing the book. That the theme of the book goes along or is parallel to the five blessings of our Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and we have recognized that the Beatitudes is a blueprint of God in making a new humanity. Okay, and do we remember our snowman chart? Right, our head is a spirit. The middle is the soul, and the bottom is the body, okay? And actually, it's like a Russian doll that one is in another, okay? The higher one is insider one. And the soul is also divided into five functions or faculties. Close to the spirit is the conscience, right? And close to the body is the strength, right? And in the middle is your person. And your person has three sides: the mind, your rational side; your heart, which is your emotional side; and the will, which is your volition, your decision in life. The will is your center, the center of your person. In the whole, the three of them is your person. Personhood meaning it means having these three. God has these three. God has a mind, has a heart, and has a will. Right? Okay. So, the salvation comes in two rounds of going around our soul. God, first of all, injects a new life, a spiritual life, into our soul. That's the first four Beatitudes. Okay? And the second round, he goes around the same soul. The second round is taking away the old life. So we need to have both, right? Having a new life and losing the old life. Then we are totally new, ready for heaven. Okay, so this is a beautiful blueprint. You know, it's clear and it's clean and it's evident. It's right here. I wonder why people don't see it. Well, we need God, special illumination, I guess, to understand. The truth is there, but to understand the truth, we need God help. Okay, we don't have the revelation or inspiration anymore after the Bible is closed, but we need the illumination, okay, which is understanding the truth that's already revealed. So thank God. I think we get it. Okay? So this parallelism enabled us to understand the application part. Because the first four part is all about how to get saved. Okay? The condemnation, that's being poor in spirit. Okay? And justification, well, that's when you're mourning for your sin. Okay? When you do that, you get comforted by the grace. That's how you get saved. Okay? That's justification. And then sanctification is about letting the Holy Spirit working in us. That's kind of like the foundation for the application. Okay, you need the Holy Spirit in order to do the application. And Israel nation is about Israel's present condemnation and future justification. Okay, so most of the first four parts is related with the first two Beatitudes. Okay, and with the latter six Beatitudes related with the application. So we have found out they go by linear order. Chapter 12 is related with being meek. Okay? Chapter 13 is about being, well, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Okay? And chapter 14, which we are at the end of, is about being merciful. Why should we be merciful to others? Well, because you need mercy. Okay? Why do you still need mercy? Well, because you are not perfect yet. Okay? In God's eyes, you are regarded as perfect. You're called a saint. But that's just your spirit. And your soul is being perfected now. Your body, well, need to be perfected at the resurrection. Okay? So you're not there yet. Because of that, you still may sin. You don't have to sin, but you still may sin. But when you sin, what do you need? Mercy, right? Okay. Because you need mercy, God put a condition there. You must be merciful to others. Okay. So, therefore, for us, be graceful to others. Okay. Especially to those who are in the church, in our body of Christ, in this one family. You know, you got to start from those who are close to you, and then you can reach to others, right? Remember our chapter 12, chapter 13 is really about God give you a new life, you act to others, and then you after you doing them right, then you give your life back to Christ, right? That's the process. So chapter 14 is about being merciful to others, okay? And be graceful, okay? And we have two major section in this chapter. One is do not condemn others on minor issues. One is do not cause others stumbling on minor issues. In the second part, we have two. One is a responsible usage of liberty. One is a self-discipline of love. So we are in the end of this chapter. Do you see the roadmap? Right? Okay, we're going to have a totally new page for next week. Okay. the pretext for today's study is what happened in what is told in chapter 14 before today's verse. Okay. In 14, 1 to 3, it is given to a community in the church called the strong in faith. The strong in faith are those who are very sure of their position in Christ. Okay. We are one with Christ. We are sons in the household of God. We are greater than the demons. We have authority. We can command them, bind them. We have no fear over them. And the former laws were for the physical kingdom. We are now in the spiritual kingdom. So whatever the letter of law does not apply to us, we voluntarily submit under the spirit of the law. So the former unclean food is nothing but an illustration now, and we get it already, so we are not bound by it. We can choose to eat formerly unclean food or to celebrate a worship on a day that wasn't in the Old Testament. So those choices are ours. We are free. Every day is a Sabbath day. We don't have to be on specific day, and all food are clean since they are all creations of God. If we ask God to bless them, then they are okay. So these people are bold. They can outreach. They can go to anywhere as missionaries, and they can identify with them. Like me, once I became a Christian, I said I'm not going to eat blood because the Bible said, okay? Even though as Chinese, we used to eat blood cakes and so on, and I chose not to do it. It's not that I don't have to, but it's not that I have to not eating it. I just found out this is a command given before the law. All right? So I think it's universal. I should show my respect for life. I choose not to eat anything made from the blood. Okay? I still like medium rare steak, but that's, I guess, acceptable. However, when I went to Inner Mongolia and ministered to those people, they have their mainstay on the table is the blood sausage. So I ate it, no problem. Okay? I guess because of that, I belong to this community called Strong in Faith. Okay? But on the other side, there are those who are called the weak in faith. It's not because they are weak in character. Actually, it's pretty strong in character sometimes. It's because they are conscientious of their past as sinners before their conversion. Okay? You know, if you had been a drunkard before, you should not drink at all now, right? It's not that as a Christian you can't drink. It's just you choose not to because you don't want to repeat the mistake before. Okay? And if you had worshipped demons behind the idols as a pagan before, and you know that the animals you sacrifice and you give to them means you have having a meal together with a demon. It's communion with a demon. So now, as a Christian, when most of the meat sold on the market have been worshipped, you know, sent to the idols before, and if you are conscientious over that, you don't want to have communion with the demons, then you can choose, I will live as a vegan. That's okay. Okay? They call themselves weak in faith. Well, that's because they choose to be kosher. Okay? And for these people, being faithful means limiting my liberty. Okay? That's how being faithful is. For those strong in faith, their faithfulness is use their liberty for Christ. Okay? So neither is guilty if they are consistent. Okay? And therefore, for these two communities, they should not judge or despise each other. They should accept each other. And especially for those who have the freedom of accommodating the other, they are the ones that need to bend. Okay? You see, the weak in faith, they don't have room to bend. They cannot accommodate the other. The so strong in faith, they can do either way. So they are the ones that are strongly commanded. You are the one to bend yourself to fit the other. Okay? Those who have more is required, right? So the strong in faith are those who have more options to them. Therefore, more is required on them. Okay, that's why in today's text, it's on the strong, the community of the strong in faith. Okay, verse 19 to 23. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things, indeed, are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, for to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Okay. Or do anything. Okay. Verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay. That ends the great chapter 14 of Romans. Okay. So let's start from the beginning. In verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The building up is usually translated as edifying. Okay, edifying. Okay, Paul commanded the strong in faith to do positive things wherever you can, to especially to the weak brothers. Okay, and he gave a minimum and a maximum. Okay? The minimum is pursue the things which makes peace. In other words, do not be fault finders, dividers, and splitters. And we have a lot of them in the visible church, right? We have a lot of them. That's why we have so many denominations, right? We're often divided for nothing substantial. Okay? And it's a pity. And when you have people coming to the church and they start to commandeer, and they say, I believe this is right, and then they pick up one verse from the Bible and then build the whole theology on it, and anybody who's different says, you are a heretic, or, you know, whatever. And those people, I'm not sure if they're saved. They might be, but they're not proving it, right? So this is bad example, okay? You don't be a fault finder, divider, splitter, okay? That's the minimum. Pursue peace, okay? And the maximum, the greater thing to look for is to pursue things which edify one another, which means building up, okay? Build up, okay? Do what is good for the others and continue Christ's work. What is Christ doing? What is he doing now? He's in heaven, right? And he said before he left, I am going to prepare for you a place, right? Where you will go. Okay? And right now he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, okay? Which is God's Spirit and Christ's Spirit. Holy Spirit is serving both the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is now with us. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, right? Building up the spiritual temple of God. Okay? So Christ's work is what? You know what Christ's profession, Jesus' profession? Most people think he is a carpenter. But in Jesus' time, the carpenters are not just dealing with wood, more dealing with stones. So they're carpenter and mason. The better term is builder. Yeah. Jesus' profession is a builder. Okay. And right now he's building the New Jerusalem, the home for the bride of Christ in heaven. And he sent his Spirit now to build the spiritual temple of God, which is the church. Okay. Christ is a builder. He is now building. Building what? Or building whom? Us. Right? So, if Christ is doing his work in building each of us, we are Christ's slave. What should we do? Do his work, right? Building up each other. Okay? You don't tear down each other. Right? Because you don't want to do things against the will of your master. Right? And so there was a list written by a friend of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the great commentators of Romans. He wrote a volume one, which I'm referencing. And later, the pastor who inherited his church, the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was James Montgomery Boyce. And he wrote a four-volume commentary, which I'm referencing too. And both of them quoted this list by this friend of Dr. Barnhouse. Okay? He just asked this friend, which is unnamed. Okay? I don't think I can ever find out who it is, what his name is, but he's unnamed. But he wrote a list that is beautiful. Okay? So I think I should do what Dr. Boyce did, just simply quote it as a whole. Okay? There's a minimum of things, negative things that divide, sins that you should avoid. There's a list of positive things that unite. Okay? That's virtues you should pursue. You should practice. So let's just read it through. He said, these things are negative and divide, and we shouldn't do. Okay? An unforgiving spirit, self-seeking, a legalistic spirit, playing God for others, hypocrisy, failing to appreciate others' gifts, failing to make allowance for one another, okay, giving others room to err, okay, lack of patience, not sympathizing with others' infirmities, or perhaps their lack of gifts that we possess. Evil speaking, assuming without grounds that others are at fault, pulling one another to pieces. Well, that's a translation of James 4, 11 to 12 by Phillips, New Testament translation. Okay, and suspecting the motives of another. You don't give people benefit of doubt. You can always suspect their bad motive. That's a bad thing to do. A domineering spirit, a rebellious spirit, snobbery. Okay, that's people who show off their wealth and degrees. Okay, or bloodline. Okay, and hatred, grumbling, arguing, murmuring, maliciousness, being a busybody. What is a busybody? People who gossip? Or people who visit? Or people just pose their nose in other people's business, right? Okay. That's the right. Okay. Okay. Busybody. Okay. Being a busybody, bad thing. Okay. Just do your thing right. Okay. Leave others alone. Okay. And greediness, bitterness, resentment. A sense of inferiority, that is, not resting in the Lord, not being satisfied with the gifts He has given. You know, all of us are given different gifts, right? Some are speaking, as for me, I'm giving the gift of speaking. Some are just doing, they are afraid of speaking. I have people who come up here, strong men come up here, they start shaking. The fear of public speaking is number two, right behind death. So, for you too. Oh, sorry. Okay, well, no, thank God. Okay, that people are gifted differently. But when I need to do something on the air conditioning, I ask you, because you can do things. I can do nothing but saying I'm useless there. You know. So we're gifted differently. So be happy with what you have. Okay, and use what you have to edify each other. Okay, and that's the way. Usually, God gifts man and woman differently. I know it's very strong. Man focusing on one thing, on career, and they want to conquer the world, and there they feel their significance. Women are sensitive to all relationships, all signals. And they know everything's going on, and they give us a balance. The men say, "Do you notice that?" "No, don't know. Why?" "It's important." Oh, yeah, it is important. See, without a woman, a man can be just one-headed, focusing on one thing and then running to the tree. Okay. But without a man giving directions, a woman can be just, what's going on now, and going nowhere. Okay. It's a combination. The family is the best community. It's a full image of God. God. In God's image, He created what? Man and a woman, right? Okay. And together, it's the best representation of God's image. So we are created uniquely and with different gifts. Be happy with what you have. If you have the sense of inferiority, then you always try to associate, be close to those that are somewhat more inferior to you. You're going to divide people into classes, and you always associate, stand with those who are more inferior to you, so you can feel superior. You see? So that's why those who have a sense of inferiority always want to be what? Superior to those that they can be. Okay? These are, therefore, dividers. Okay? And again, it's because they don't have a well-formed self. They don't happy to be within the skin that they have. Okay? And these people are dividers. Okay? And again, lack of security, instability, timidity, spite, laziness, economic sponging. That was an old term. I guess that's taking advantage of others, right? That's okay. A freeloader, I guess. Lying and slander, jealousy, thinking too highly of self, a critical spirit toward others, carrying on controversy, being ill-informed about the position of another. Sometimes people who have high positions deserve high honor. And if you don't get to know them, you know, then you don't treat them properly, right? Remember when God told Abraham, be perfect, then I will establish the covenant with you. How did Abraham be perfect? What God meant is, I'm going to visit you. Treat me properly. Then I am going to establish covenant. That means I'm going to start to realize the promises I gave to you. So God came to visit Abraham with two other angels. I don't know which person of God is the Father or the Son. But anyway, one of the persons of the Trinity was there, and then with two angels. Okay? And Abraham was sitting under the tree, and he saw three people walking here. He immediately recognized this is God. So he went and slaughtered a calf and produced the meat. And that's the blood sacrifice that God deserved. And then he asked Sarah, his wife, to make with fine flour a cake. That's the, what do you call them, after the blood sacrifice, the grain sacrifice, grain offering, okay, that God deserves. So you have the blood sacrifice, that means paying off your sins, and then you have the grain offering, that means you are seeking for sanctification, because in grain offering you always have oil and salt. Okay, oil represents what? Holy Spirit, salt, being salt and light, the world. Sanctified. Okay, so he treated God properly, and during the meal, God says, "From now on, you will be called Abraham, not Abram. In other words, you are not more than an exalted father. That's what Abram means. You will be father of nations. Well, to be a father of nations, he has to have a seed, have a son, right? And God said, yes." Next year, this time, your wife will bear you a son. And he said, that's impossible. This laughter is mostly out of belief, a little of joy and mostly out of unbelief, actually. And his wife also laughed. And God says, nope, next year, this time, your wife will bear you a son. And you're going to name him Isaac, Isaac, which means he who laughs. Let them recognize that it's not because of their faith that they are rewarded with the son. They actually demonstrated unbelief. It's despite their unbelief, God's plan still fulfilled. Okay. So, how did Abraham behave perfectly? By treating God perfectly, right? He recognizes God. When you approach God, you got to give blood sacrifice, then you give the grain offering. Okay, so he did perfectly. And that's how he recognized the position and treated the God according to his position. Okay, so anyway, that list, the above list, is a list of sins to avoid. Okay, these are the words of Barnhouse. And the next list is a list of positive things that unite. First of all, willingness to be in subjection one to another, considering others better than oneself, an understanding spirit, a sense of intimate relationship to Christ, not insisting on our rights, willingness to confess a wrong spirit, sincerity, a generous spirit, a sympathetic spirit, trusting others, having faith in Christ, not necessarily in others, but expressed as trusting to others, knowing that we belong to Him. This may need some explanation. As the world getting worse and worse, it's harder and harder to trust in others. See that? But if you are doubting everybody in everything, it's a terrible life to live. Okay. I just listened to a video yesterday on YouTube. YouTube turned out to be the great alternative media for me. I can get all the truth and entertainment that I need. one thing is talking about the confusion of this generation, current generation. You know, right after Trump's inauguration, there was a woman's march, right? It turns out to be nasty women's march, not good women's march, okay? And, you know, women have a right to request to keep women's rights, okay? But the right is not supposed to be trampling upon others' rights, like the unborn children's, okay? And also not upon over men's, okay? And they are requesting those. And so that crowded out the legitimate one. They had the bad people as the leaders. We have, the speakers are what? Madonna, Ashley Judd, and then they put on CNN a woman who is a convicted murderer. She accepted $9,000 to murder a neighbor. She killed him and then hid his body in her basement for months to rot. That person deserved to go to jail, but she says, now I'm free. I demand rights. What right? You know? So that's the, for the purpose of confusing you, okay? Letting these people giving totally unreasonable claims and crowding out the reasonable demands, okay, to confuse us. Letting us, and they quoted a Russian former KGB officer saying what the communists try to do to America. And they said it's a long-time project. Okay. First of all, it's demoralization. That means taking away the moral standards that you were assured of. This takes at least 20 years. Okay. And they start from the 60s. And from the 80s on, and they start to succeed. Okay. And then there's another is a confusion, and there's something. There are four steps. And the confusion is letting you have no standard to judge. And that's postmodernism. Right now, everybody, what you feel right is right. You know, one of us wrote on Facebook, said, I corrected somebody's spelling on Facebook, and that person returned saying, you are a racist. What? Well, hey, in postmodernism, what one feels is right. What one spells is right. If you correct them and that person happened to be an immigrant, you're a racist. There's no more standard to judge anything right and wrong, good and evil, you know, now. But that life is a hard life. Okay. But that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants men to live in a hard life, right? And when we can live in a good, trusting, and easy life, you know, loving life. So one thing that the communists said they cannot conquer is the Christians. Okay, the one person, one group of people that they fear most is the Christians, who are usually non-violent. But why do they fear us? Because we have a standard. We have ultimate standard of righteousness, God. We have ultimate standard of love, Christ. Okay, and we have ultimate standard of truth, the Bible. If we don't deviate from this, there may be so many disinformation, misinformation around, we have an anchor. We're not going to be swayed or dragged into the swamp and live a miserable life as they expect us. Okay, so keep your anchor. Live a life of joy and influence others by bringing them into God's family. Okay, so trusting others, not because the others are trustable, but because we trust in God who is over us all. He's going to protect us. Okay, if we trust others, if they turn out to be not trustable, we got hurt, okay, fine. We don't trust this person anymore. We learn. But we don't turn into a person who is schizophrenic, you know, and afraid of everything, you know, phobia, whatever. Yeah, they call us Islamophobia. There's nothing to be phobic about them. It's a rational judgment. It's a rational fear. It's not a phobia. Okay. Positive things to unite, okay, includes these further things. Joyfulness, prayer, discretion, a critical spirit toward oneself, a gentle and quiet spirit, humility, using one's gifts for one another, remembering our own mistake, and Christ-centeredness, love in word and deed. So two kinds of love. Not just saying you must do it, especially husband to wife. Don't just say I love you, but take out the trash, you know, wash the dishes, you know, whatever, do whatever she says she likes you to do. And that's true love, okay, in words and deeds. And then the fair dealing, integrity, recognizing one's place, okay, a forgiving spirit, okay, doing things decently and in order, conscientiousness, faithfulness, being responsible to perform the tasks assigned to us, not misusing our authority over others, being willing to follow those in authority over us. These are the virtues to practice. Isn't this great, great list? Okay? Contrast. The minimum, the maximum. Okay? All right. Why do we need to build up the church, to edify the church? Because Jesus is building the church. You know, David's first son, not first son, David's, the so-called son of David, who was Solomon, okay? His first name was Jedidiah when he was born, which means beloved of God, okay? And Solomon means the prince of peace. And he is the son of David. He built the first physical temple. Okay, in God, in Jerusalem. Jesus, which means the Lord saves, Christ, which means the anointed one, he is the ultimate son of David, which really means the new David, the great king of Israel. He is the eternal prince of peace. He is now building up the spiritual temple of God, that's the church, and he is also building the new Jerusalem in heaven, which will come to the earth. Okay, so Jesus is building the temple, like Solomon built the temple. Since Jesus is building the temple, we should build together with him. And that means edifying other Christians. Okay? Paul continued to say that do not tear down the work of God. Yeah, if we are really servants of Christ, purchased by his life, we should always augment his work, act by his will, and work for his glory. We should never tear down his work, act by our will against his, or work for our own glory. Right. And Paul continues to say, do not tear down the work of Christ for the sake of food. In other words, he's reminding us that we should not major on the minor, we should major on the major. Okay. He's just said it in the Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, not the minor things, eating and drinking, but the major things, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, when we studied this that passage last Sunday, I gave you my understanding of this verse, which means righteousness of God, peace with God, and peace of God, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that phrase, in the Holy Spirit, was assigned only to joy. Okay, that's one way of understanding it. But Dr. Barnhaus gave me option two. He says that the in the Holy Spirit is kind of like a multiplier that goes into all three of these. So there's a possibility that Paul meant righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, when you multiply into a parenthesis, you have to go with each term, right? So whether or not this in the Holy Spirit is for the each term or just for the last one, well, it's really an open question. So let me give you the understanding according to the option two now. Okay. So the righteousness of God is the merit of Christ transferred to his believers at the moment of justification. Okay? That already happened to us. But the righteousness of the Holy Spirit is the right things done during the process of practical sanctification. That means the life you live on earth after you're saved and before you're dead or raptured. Okay, and for the wealth in heaven and the eternal reward to come. It is not about going to heaven. It's about how much glory you have in heaven. Okay, and so that's about sanctification. So we see there are two kinds of righteousness. Righteousness of God is about whether you go to heaven. The righteousness of the Holy Spirit is about what you will be like when you go to heaven. Okay, sanctification. How much, it's like the light bulbs, okay? How many wattage you have in I mean, glory, okay? About peace. The peace with God is the stoppage of the warfare between non-believers and God. The peace of God is the rest in the heart of the believers, who used to be weary and heavy laden, but now have the eternal Sabbath in Christ. As Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, Sabbath. That's why we believe, for Christians, we have reached the ultimate Sabbath. Okay, and we don't need to obey the letter of the law, taking the rest on the Saturday, the Sabbath day, as the Jews do. Okay, every day is like another for Christians. Okay, we choose to worship God on the Lord's Day, which is the first day, but it's not a Sabbath day. It is not defined by not doing things. It's defined by doing positively, worshiping God. Okay, so that's what's the difference between the Christians and the Jews. Okay, we have the peace of God, with God and of God. And beyond that, there is the peace in the Holy Spirit. That is the peace beyond all understanding in daily walk with God. As Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Okay. So Jesus left his peace to us. Okay. How can he maintain his peace? Through the Holy Spirit. That's why we said peace in the Holy Spirit. Okay. This peace is not as the world gives. That means this peace is abnormal. It's beyond understanding. Okay. Why do Christians who are about to be killed, let's say by ISIS, they can still say, "God forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing"? Okay. Jesus did that. Christians can do that too. And that peace is beyond understanding. Okay. Because it's the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's not as the world. It's Christ, his personal peace. Okay. How he dealt with the persecution he received, and he maintained his peace. Okay. You know, Jesus had times he got angry. He had times that he got sad. Okay. He prayed for Jerusalem, he says. He wept for Jerusalem, saying, "What's going to happen to you?" But overall, he maintained his peace. Okay. He knows he's going to be killed. He knows he's going to be resurrected after that. He just had peace. We know we're going to die, but we also know we will be resurrected like Christ was, right? We will have the body like his, free from space and time, freed from sin, of course. And that is our hope. That's our definite faith. Okay, things we trust will definitely happen in the future. That's our hope. So we can have peace in the Holy Spirit. And the joy in God is the overwhelming joy of knowing that one is going to heaven and being loved by God forever. That is similar to the thrilling joy when falling in love or the newlyweds in honeymoon. It's a thrill, okay? The joy in God. I'm loved. I'm going to heaven. My sins are all forgiven. That's a thrill. When you recognize that, it's a thrill. Wow. Okay, it's like my wife and I, when we were not married, when we were still college, we held our hands first time together, and there was an electricity. That's a thrill, okay, and that's a joy that's beyond understanding. We're all shocked. I guess God made our frequencies match each other so we can later resonate. But that's like the joy in God. But beyond the joy in God, the thrill of a newly married or just falling in love, there is a long-lasting, peaceful joy. The joy in the Holy Spirit is the continuing wonder of the presence of the providence in our walking with God in a hostile and dark world. Okay, God is with us. Even though we don't see him, we know he is here. Why? Well, because I'm really in need. He saves me. Okay, and that is a joy. It's not that thrilling, but it is peaceful and calming joy. Okay, so this is like the quiet, peaceful, and stable joy of a couple at the golden wedding anniversary. Okay? That's 75 years. That's pretty long. Yeah, I don't know. I will be 100 years old then. That's not likely. What's the 50? Huh? Silver, right?
Gold.
Gold. Okay. Okay. So, what's the 75? Diamond? Diamond. Okay. Well, I'm looking forward for the gold. I mean, diamond. But anyway, there is a certain quiet, peaceful joy. I think all of you who have married a long time, you feel that. You don't have that through every day. You can't take it, okay? But but you have a calmness and peace and trust and the unity and linkage and kind of companionship. And that kind of joy is like the joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a long-term thing, okay, and that's the major thing. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Okay, spiritual kingdom of God is oneness with Christ. Okay, so righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. No matter each way you interpret it, it's what the kingdom of God is about. So major on this, and not on the little bitty things on days and the eating and drinking. Okay, so Paul commended the strong in faith to respect the free will and conscience of the brothers who are weak in faith. Okay, all things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. So the strong brothers may own the truth, but it is nothing when not acted out of love. For the weak brothers, doing things against their conscience is a subjective sin, which is a stumbling. This concept I introduced to you last week, right? Subjective sin is a decision in the will to go against what is perceived as right. Okay? Even though it is not an actual transgression of God's law. So when you do this subjective sin, you will not meet consequences. Because it's not an actual transgression. Okay? However, it is a decision to do things against what is perceived as right. Okay? And that is still a sin. It's a stumbling. It's called a subjective sin. But since it doesn't meet consequence, very often, it will lead a person misconstrue, thinking that I can sin and without meeting consequence. Therefore, it usually will lead sometime to the actual objective sin, a real transgression of a real command. Okay, and therefore, the strong brothers should not push their weak brothers to run against their conscience. Okay? Even if it's not an actual transgression of what is required of Christians, but if they perceive that as wrong, then respect them. Okay? Don't push them. Okay? If you push them, they sin. It's our sin. Okay? Because they commit a subjective sin, but we commit an objective sin, which brings real consequence. Think about it. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Okay. For the strong brothers, knowing Christian liberty is a blessing. They should keep the faith and live consistently. However, by imposing on the weak who do not share the conviction, the strong committed an objective sin. Okay. Which will bring future loss of reward. You know, being condemned here is not talking about going to hell. Again, it's talking about losing your reward. Okay, potential reward, potential glory. Your water is going to drop. Okay, so therefore Paul said to the strong, live it by your faith in what you know as truth. For others who don't know this as truth, don't push them. Let them live by what they know as truth. Okay? So respect faith in limited knowledge. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So for the weak who are not sure of the truth in the righteousness of eating the formerly unclean food, they should not act against their conscience. And we should always go by faith in the known truth on the righteousness of what we do. Okay, do not deviate from it yourself, and do not push others to deviate from it in whatever they know and are sure of. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful chapter, chapter 14 of Romans, and today's ending passage. We pray that you give us faith to know the truth and to practice the truth that we know and are sure of. And you also give us the grace and the humility to treat others with mercy and with leniency, and give them a room to operate, a time to grow, or simply respect them as your different design. We pray that by giving us this gracefulness, which reflects your character, you will draw more people into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.